Hello, friends. Welcome back to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the B-side, and we're coming back to the last section of chapter 2 because it has one very important topic, and it's a very difficult verse. The topic is slavery, and the verse, well, let's just read it, okay? So, verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. There it is. So I'm going to be real with you. I do not like this verse. I respect it because I respect the Bible, but I do not like that verse. And I have a good reason. That verse has been weaponized against my people and my ancestors for ungodly and unbiblical purposes. In my own country, only a few generations ago, and that very verse and others like it were employed in the name of the Christian faith and under the sanction of the Christian church to give sanction to the oppression, injustice, and evil of American slavery. And for that very reason, many people today reject the Bible as a whole. If the Bible supports slavery, then why bother with it? But let's hold on. That's not the whole picture. There were many other Christians who fought and sacrificed for the abolition of slavery, and they were inspired by this same Bible. And they quoted other verses, verses like Isaiah 58, loose the chains of injustice and set the oppressed free. Most of the abolitionists who fought to end the African slave trade in Europe and later fought to end slavery in America were driven by their faith in Christ. Even the very emblem of the abolitionist movement was based on the Bible's book of Philemon, a black man in chains with the quote, "Am I not a man and a brother?" So now I'm confused. Slave owners used the Bible to justify slavery, but the abolitionists used the same Bible to end it. So is the Bible just inconsistent, or was one of those groups wrong about the Bible? And if so, then which one? And above all, since we're here in 1 Peter, what on earth is this verse about slaves submit doing here in the Bible? Now, we've covered this before on Through the Word, so I encourage you to listen to our Philemon plan for a more detailed study. But let me remind you of some important Bible essentials and some realities in our world. The first thing to remember is that slavery has been practiced in various forms in every corner of the globe and at various times through every part of history, including our time right now. So, of course, the Bible talks about it. Second, not all slavery is the same historically. All right. So today in America, we hear the word slavery and we think of the African slave trade that brought black slaves to work for white slave owners in the Americas. That was chattel slavery, the cruelest and most extreme form of slavery in which slaves were kidnapped, sold, and treated as property. But historically, there have been many forms of slavery with varying levels of control and oppression for the slaves, right? So some forms of slavery historically will be closer to what we would call employment. And I don't use that term lightly. Indentured servitude was basically working for wages, except that the work commitment was several years and the wages were land or a bride or protection or paying off a debt. The group enslaved has also varied historically. We associate slavery with skin color and racial divisions, but much of slavery historically was related more to poverty and war. People were sold into slavery because they couldn't afford anything else, or they were captured in battle. Now, every form of slavery had some level of inequity and injustice, to be sure. Yet they were vastly different. And here's why that matters. It matters because when Peter says something to slaves 2,000 years ago in Rome, he is speaking into a particular time and situation. Yes, the word of God is eternal, but it was also written for its time. When you read that Paul is going to send Timothy to visit you in Philippians 2, you don't need to set an extra place at your table. Timothy's not coming. So you have to be discerning. Many commands in the Bible are for all times. Love one another. But then other commands are mixed. Like when Jesus told the disciples to go on mission with no supplies, but on another trip, he told them to pack supplies and a sword. Which one is right? That depends on the situation and on hearing from the Lord. It helps to look at the biblical context and compare that to your situation. And most importantly, you should always fit the individual command into the consistent and repeated themes and doctrines of the whole Bible. The Bible is big for a reason. A misreading of one verse can be corrected by reading five others that disagree. So let's do that. Let's look at the whole Bible, then examine this passage in context. One of the Bible's most important themes, from Exodus to Isaiah to the Gospels to Galatians, is freedom. The one who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that freedom is both spiritual and physical. Way back in Exodus, the story of God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt is one of the Bible's foundational stories. Let my people go. This is our God. He rescues from slavery. Moving forward to the law in Leviticus, Israelites practice a form of indentured servitude. But every Jubilee year, all debts were automatically forgiven and every slave was set free. And law commanded the Israelites to make opportunity for the poor people to get land, for lost land to be regained, for extra food to be harvested by the needy. Freedom, justice, and opportunity were mandated by law. As for chattel slavery, kidnapping was punishable by death. And the Israelites were commanded to treat foreigners with compassion and not mistreat them. So the slavery we think of in the African slave trade would be severely punished under the law. Now, the Israelites didn't always abide by those laws, and God saw. In Isaiah 58, he calls them out for fasting as if they're faithful, then exploiting their workers. And God tells them the kind of fast that he respects: to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them. That's pretty strong language. Set the oppressed free. Now, how can I read that and say the Bible supports slavery? The Lord goes on. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. This is consistent with biblical doctrine: freedom, compassion, and justice. And that's the Old Testament. Moving to the New Testament, one of the defining moments of Jesus' ministry was the opening of the scroll of Isaiah to read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to, among other things, proclaim freedom for the prisoners and set the oppressed free. Don't miss that. It's at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Moving to the epistles, slave traders are listed among the ungodly and sinful. In 1 Timothy 1, as they're also condemned in both Amos 1 and Revelation 18. In 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages slaves to gain their freedom if they can. And the entire letter to Philemon is Paul's appeal to a slave owner to set his slave free. Have you noticed a theme yet? Ending oppression and freeing slaves are major Bible themes. It's bold and consistent from front to back. The word redemption, maybe the Bible's most important theme, literally means to pay the price to free a slave. There are verses that inspire the abolitionists, the very reason slavery was ended in our country. The Bible did that. But if that's all true, how do we get passages like this in 1 Peter? Why would the same Bible call slaves to submit to masters? Here in America, slave owners distributed a slave Bible that removed all of those verses about freedom, but left passages about submission. It was a short, altered Bible. So now let's focus on the last half of 1 Peter 2 to find out exactly what it says and why it's here. Let's read again at verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Similar directives for slaves are found in Colossians, Titus, Ephesians, and Timothy. Clearly, it's an issue that came up often. So what's this about? Remember the context. Peter is calling believers to do right while the world is still wrong. Slavery was an unjust reality in Rome, and Peter could not change that. Most slaves were captured in war, though they could be of any race or ethnicity, and there were several levels of slaves. The treatment of most slaves was unjust, to be sure, which is why Paul calls out slave traders as ungodly. Yet slavery was a cultural and economic reality. Between 10 and 30% of people were slaves, and there was no movement to end it. Christians had no political power and no conceivable means to change the system. What could they do? Exactly what they did. Help slaves gain freedom when they could. Call on masters to treat slaves with human dignity and fairness. Or better yet, set them free. They couldn't end it, but their actions and their words could later influence those who did. Church history credits the monk Telemachus with ending the practice of gladiator fighting with the sacrifice of his own life. And the 19th century abolitionists were primarily driven by Christian conviction. But that was a long ways away for the slaves in Peter's time. So he wrote to the slaves to serve their masters well. Back in verse 18, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. It doesn't matter how bad your boss is. You do right. Why? Look carefully at verse 18. In reverent fear of God. That's the driving force. Get your eyes off your earthly boss and fix your eyes on the master of all things. God is the one you serve. And verse 19 is striking. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Commendable. That means people notice. They honor it. When you face unjust suffering and you bear it and respond righteously, let's read that clearly. Peter describes slavery as unjust, but calls you to act justly. But why would you do that? Right here in 19. Because they are conscious of God. The simple phrase says so much. The consciousness of God is an awareness, a knowing who God is and where he stands regarding the injustice and how you respond to it. Let's look at verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Peter says there's no commendation for someone who suffers for doing wrong. So we have to do right. We do not return evil for evil. We overcome evil with good. Does that mean that we do nothing to fight injustice? Of course not. That would violate 100 other scriptures. But as we do battle against oppression, we also live by doing right. That was the calling that inspired Christians from the abolition movement to the civil rights movement. And it was effective. But hold on. What about the slaves in the American South? Should they have obeyed verse 18? Just submit to cruel masters? Was running away a sin? Or was running away obeying 1 Corinthians to get your freedom? Honestly, it's complicated. If you ask me, I don't think the verse applies the same in that context. Different time, different slavery, different application. But maybe that's just me. One thing I do know is that the slave owners who weaponized those verses against my ancestors acted in direct violation of God's law. Peter himself warns us that ignorant and unstable people would distort the scriptures to their own destruction. To this day, they give the Christian faith a bad reputation. And the abolitionists who ended slavery, just like those who fight to end human trafficking today, acted in obedience to the Bible's consistent message, set the oppressed free. So what do I think of this verse? I still don't like it because of the harm that's been done with it. But I also don't let it rob my faith. One difficult verse does not change the clear and consistent message of Scripture. To read this verse as an endorsement of slavery is to believe the wicked hypocrites who weaponized it. They were wrong. And I agree with what I believe to be the heart behind the verse. Do good even in a bad situation. Act justly in an unjust world. That's not easy. So Peter gives us the ultimate example. Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Now remember, Peter is the same guy who couldn't make sense of Jesus' suffering. How could that be right? But now he understands. And it's Jesus' suffering that helps us make sense of it today. Peter says this is our calling. Jesus suffered for us as an example. We follow him. Peter reminisces about the cross, and he quotes Isaiah 53 to recognize that God had it planned all along. Verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's the key. Jesus suffered under unjust judgment, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's the fear of God and the consciousness of God. And that's what we're called to do. Trust God. He is just. He will judge. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is what Jesus did for us and is radical. And he calls us to live radically, to carry on the fight against oppression, to loose the chains of injustice, and to do it all by doing justly. Peter closes out the chapter in verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's all for today's B-side. Read chapter 2, and I'll meet you back here for chapter 3.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.